I'm going to ask you please to open your Bibles again to John chapter 18. Usually at this time of year, I really pray about a section of the resurrection account to really focus on. And this year, I'm focusing on John chapter 18 and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ's time before Pontius Pilate. And there's so many different aspects to preach on, and the next three sermons are actually going to be dealing with this. So if you really want to get the full punch of this section, I would encourage you to be here for the next 2 weeks also. It'll culminate on Easter Sunday. But as you may recall, after Jesus prayed his high priestly prayer, which was recorded in John chapter 17, he and his disciples, they went over the brook Kidron and into the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord prayed there. You may recall that. And while he was there, a band of soldiers came to take him. And those soldiers were led by whom? The one who betrayed him, right? Judas. And you may recall from sermons past that to me, the most remarkable thing about the Lord's arrest was that he was in total control of that whole thing. Right, we even read the story today, and how when they came asking for Jesus, and he simply said, "I am he," they all fell back. Well, if you know anything about the history, there was probably about 300 to 500 men there, and they all fell backward, and that was a miracle of God. All right, you know, just or very very clumsy soldiers, right? I mean, these are guys that were soldiers. And 300 to 500 of them were standing there, and just what Jesus said, "I am he," they all fell backward. So he was in total control of that whole situation. But we knew one man that wasn't in control. Peter. Peter is more like you and I, right? Peter didn't even recognize the power that Jesus showed, and so he felt like he was going to take care of those 300 to 500 with a sword, and he cut off a guy's ear. Well, after that, the Lord's captors took him back into the city. He stood a trial before Annas, the high priest, and Annas questioned him about some of the things that he had said and the doctrine that his disciples were promoting. And while he was answering the high priest, he was smitten by the palm of one of the soldiers' hands. And at the same time, Peter was in the courtyard. And we know that story. He was asked several times, three times, right? If he was one of them that knew Jesus, and three times he denied him, and then the cock crew that third time. Well, when Annas was finished with the Lord, he actually sent him to Caiaphas, who was the actual high priest. He was questioned again, he was mocked, he was smitten some more while he was there. John doesn't record those trials. Those are in the other Gospels. He doesn't mention Caiaphas. He doesn't mention his time before the Sanhedrin. But he makes a quick mention of that what went on that night. But then he goes right to dealing with John, with Jesus' first appearance before Pilate. He writes in verse 28 of chapter 18, he says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." Now, the "they" he's referring to are whom? No, if you look at it again, they led him. We don't know who they are yet. It was early. "They themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover." Who's concerned about eating the Passover? These were the Jewish leaders. These were the spiritual people that were leading him here, okay? And so what we have recorded here, folks, is not really a mere record of Jesus' first time before Pilate, but what we have here and how this is going to benefit us is what we have here is what Peter, or actually what Paul used for Timothy. When we went through 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, Peter said that, or Paul said that this is an example for Timothy. on how to present a good testimony before the world. And so it's not just that he stood before Pilate, but he gave us an example of what it is to be a good testimony before the world, even when the world hates you. And that's what Jesus did here. Maybe we're accused for the testimony of Christ's sake. We're accused and we're maybe even persecuted before it. Remembering that the Lord himself had a similar circumstance where he stood before the Roman consulate and he witnessed a good profession. Verse 28 tells us that the Jews brought Jesus to the judgment hall. The judgment hall was the dwelling place of the Roman counselor. They brought Christ to his place, but they didn't want to enter. This is so ironic. But they themselves, the Jews, didn't want to enter the residence themselves because they didn't want to be defiled. These are people that wanted to murder Jesus, but they didn't want to be defiled by going into a Roman consulate's home. And they were thirsting for Jesus' death. They were more concerned about their traditions than they were violating their own true conscience. They missed the reality. You know, Jesus was the reality of the Passover, right? They missed the reality by holding on to the shadow. Passover was just a shadow of what Jesus was going to accomplish. And they missed it. Verses 29 to 32, it records for us Pilate's hearing of the charges against Christ. Now, Pilate was the Roman governor, and he was in Judea since AD 26. And so he had probably been in office anywhere between 4 and 6 years at this time. His normal residence was in Caesarea, which was on the Mediterranean. And historically, he had this beautiful palatial place right on the Mediterranean Sea. But during feast times like this, like the Passover, he would come to Jerusalem and he would house in this residence here, hoping that his presence and the show of force that he would bring, all the Roman soldiers, that would kind of quell any possibilities of an uprising among the Jewish people. Now, Pilate, sometimes we get a softer view of Pilate than what he truly was. Pilate was a vicious man, right? He was a vicious Roman. As a matter of fact, you may recall in Luke chapter 16, there's just a slight mention of him in verse 1. And it says that Pilate killed certain Galileans and mingled their blood with his sacrifices. Right? This is not a nice, well-adjusted person. Right? This is a hardcore hater of the Jews. And he's no soft man by the any stretch of the imagination. And so verse 29 says, Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? And notice how evasive the Jews are in verse 30. They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. So you already see the warmness that they have amongst each other, right? There's this really nice warmness they have. He says, what's he in for? And they said, well, do you think we would have brought him if there was nothing wrong? Right? So automatically you see that they are at odds with one another. All right? He doesn't like them. They don't like him. Okay? And so what we see here is that the Jews wanted to distance themselves. They didn't want to be the ones to instigate having Jesus killed. They wanted to be as far away from that as possible. They didn't want any of Jesus' followers to react negatively toward them. But really, I think that the main reason that they were being so evasive here, folks, was because there was no real charges. There was no evidence for any of the things that they were bringing forth. And I'm going to highlight that in another sermon also. But the reason that they rushed him to Pilate, as you may recall, was because his claim was that he was the Christ, all right? He was the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 63, the high priest asked Jesus, art thou the Christ? And Jesus answered like this, thou hast said. Thou hast said. He says, nevertheless, I say unto you, henceforth ye, this is Jesus, ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. You know, do you know what the high priest heard? I'm God. That's what he heard. You know what the high priest said? Blasphemy! The high priest knew exactly what he was claiming. He was claiming to be God. So, Jesus claims to be Christ, the Messiah, God himself. And the high priest says he's worthy of death because of that. But you know, that accusation meant nothing to the Roman government. The government didn't care about their Messiah. He didn't care if anybody claimed to be the Messiah. And they were hoping that Pilate would just take their word for it. Well, Pilate wasn't that dumb. And so Pilate doesn't buy it. Verse 31 says, "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law." Now what do? Right? They put it back on to Pilate. They can't accomplish their desired goal by doing it themselves. Think of how corrupt they would become then. We're never going to be able to partake of the Passover if we kill him. Right? So they were very concerned about that. And they even say that to Pilate, the end of verse 31. It says, "The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." That is so crazy. They wanted to, but they're saying, that's kind of what they're saying. We'd like to, but we can't. And so we want you to do it, right? That's what we're seeing here. And so they reveal what they think. It's interesting, they reveal what they think the verdict should already be, without a trial. We can't put anybody to death, right? So he's already guilty in their eyes. Well, it's at this point that they come out with three specific charges. John doesn't record them here. We see them in the other Gospels. Luke records them in Luke 23, verse 2, which says this, "And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." So they dump it right back on Pilate's lap. All right, now it's in your court again, and we have these three charges, and all of them are false. One of them is half true, but they're all false. The first was that he was perverting the nations. Now, keep in mind that during this time, the whole reason that Pilate was there is because there were terrorists, right? There were terrorists that were trying to overthrow the government, right? And so that's why Pilate was here with his entourage. And what they're saying is, this is the man. This is the guy that's promoting all of that. Second, they taught him, he's telling the people that they ought not to pay their taxes. That was a big thing in the first century. It's kind of a big thing today, too. Right? You can't just go around telling people that they can't pay their taxes. And that's kind of laughable to me, because just 2 days earlier in the gospel record, our Lord dealt with that very subject. Remember the Jews tried to trick him? And they brought in a coin, remember, and they asked him if it was lawful to, they said, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And Jesus said, well, give me a coin. And on one side, he said, whose inscription is on that? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, well, pay to Caesar what's due Caesar, and pay unto God what's due God, right? And so that was a false charge. He wasn't telling people they shouldn't pay their taxes. Now, the third charge was that he was making himself a king. And in the context, what they meant was that he wanted to usurp himself over Caesar. All right, that would have been an offense. That would have been a capital offense. The first two charges were blatantly false, but this third charge had some validity to it, right? From the very beginning, folks, Jesus was preaching about what major subject? About the coming of the kingdom of God, right? He was preaching about the kingdom of God is at hand. If you take the Gospels, you'll find over 120 references to the kingdom that Jesus is preaching about. Everywhere he went, he preached about it. He always mentioned it. But he wasn't preaching about establishing an earthly kingdom. right? He wasn't talking about overthrowing Rome. As a matter of fact, he rebuked the Jews back in Luke chapter 17, who asked, well, where is this kingdom that you're talking about? And the Lord said, he said, you don't understand. The kingdom that I'm preaching about doesn't come with observation. You can't see it. You can't see it with your eyes, but you can observe it visibly. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, you know exactly what he's talking about. But they had no idea what he was talking about. But he still was talking about the kingdom. And what was the Lord's response every time that people tried to make him their king? He always backed away from it, didn't he? He never wanted to. He would have none of it. They tried to take him by force. They wanted to make him their king. I mean, how great would it be to have a king that could feed 5,000 people with two fish and five pieces of bread? That would be great. That's the kind of king I want. Talk about welfare, right? I mean, this guy would just keep making stuff for everybody. That's the kind of king we want. But he would have none of that. He had nothing to do with that kind of uprising. Now, folks, when the day comes for him to set up his earthly kingdom, and there is going to be a day that Jesus will set up his earthly kingdom, he'll do it from above. He'll do it from the glories of heaven. And you know what? He'll do it almost instantly. Right? It's not going to be this process. And he will put down all rebellion, and Jesus Christ will rule and reign from a new earth. And you who are believers today will have a part in that. We will all have a part in that. Now notice Pilate's examination of the Lord, which is recorded in verses 33 to 38. It consists of three exchanges between our Lord and Pilate. And I'll try to point them out as we go along. But in verses 33 to 35, they are the first of these exchanges. And Pilate, like I said, he's brutal. And he doesn't beat around the bush, right? He's not concerned about Jesus' feelings. He's not concerned about anything like that. And he comes right out to the heart of the matter in verse 33, where it says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Now, at this point, our Lord can't answer yes or no immediately. Because what would he have meant by yes? Or more so, what would Pilate have thought he meant when he said yes? And by the same token, what if he said no? What would Pilate have meant? But keep in mind, folks, that this is what Jesus is doing here. He is thoughtfully being a testimony before this unsaved Roman official. He is being a witness of God. A good profession of God in the eyes of this man. And so he's actually bearing a perfect witness to this man. He's not being evasive here. He's developing the situation as only God can. Our Lord's response is respectful and it's appropriate. And what does he ask Pilate? He asked a question that will help the Lord answer his question more accurately. All right, look at verse 34. Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? So his question is Pilate asking this because he himself really wants to know? Is this a conviction in his heart? Is this something you really want to know about, Pilate? Or are you just asking in your professional capacity as a judge or as a worker of the government? And so what the Lord is doing here, folks, he's probing Pilate's soul. Do you think Jesus already knows the answer? Yeah, but whenever Jesus talks, it's not for his own benefit. It's always for the benefit of those he's talking to. And so he's talking to Pilate. And do you think Pilate is really interested in the truth, or is he merely trying to deal with what others have said about him? Right? He's kind of placed in this position. It wasn't that Pilate said, hey, look, you know, I've heard about what's going on with you Jews and Jesus. Why don't you bring him over so I can find out a little bit more? It wasn't like that at all. It was foisted on him, wasn't it? They brought him over to Pilate's place. They didn't have an invitation. right? They just show up with him. And what an opportunity, though. Can you imagine? Right? I can only imagine Pilate standing before the Lord. But what an opportunity God gave this man to have the Son of God dropped in his lap and given an opportunity to know the truth. And so here he is. Well, Pilate kind of spits back in verse 35. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew?" So that kind of gives you an idea where his attitude is, right? Am I a Jew? He makes his intentions, I think, very clear here to the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's basically saying is, he said, "Look, I'm not a Jew. I'm not interested in Jewish things. I'm here purely as a Roman official. That's all I want to do." And then he says the rest in verse 35. He says, "Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" He said, the fact is, your own people. It's kind of like, I didn't bring you here. Your own people brought you here. Your own nation has delivered you to me. What is it that you had done to offend them so much that they would bring you to me? And folks, this is such a striking confirmation of John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And you may remember those words where John wrote describing the true light which belongeth to every man that cometh into the world. Concerning the Word who was in the beginning, who was God, who was with God. John wrote, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That baffles my mind. Jesus Christ came in the power of God. He came in the testimony of God. He was perfect in every way. And we're going to see that even Pilate saw that. And yet, his own people who should have known, who should have been able to see the prophecies, who should have been able to see the evidences in Jesus' work, he came unto his own and they rejected him. They turned him over to Pilate. They knew him not. And here Pilate was given a certain amount of light. Right? The Son of God right before him. And this is so sad, folks. Because those of us who are saved, we understand how close we actually were to being cast into hell. Right. It's only by God's mercy that we're not. And here we have a man that he's right on the precipice. And he has the Son of God there, right, to try to pull him back in. And he's giving them this truth. And what does he do? He rejects it, even when that light is given by God the Son. Now, folks, doesn't this reinforce for us the truth that whosoever will may come? People aren't forced to come. If anybody could force anybody to be saved, it would be Christ. He would have the power to do that. But he doesn't choose that. He provides salvation. He doesn't make people get saved. And here he presents himself as the truth. And, you know, you can be the most knowledgeable, the most eloquent and persuasive person. But unless a person believes the truth and accepts the truth about Christ, the fact is he will not be saved. And we saw last time that sometimes God judges people like that. He judges them with blindness so that they can't see, because they won't see. Even if God himself is doing the witnessing, and that's who's doing the witnessing here. You know, people would say, boy, if anybody's going to witness to me, I wish it was God. Well, here God is witnessing to Pilate, and Pilate doesn't get it. And you know, every time you are witnessed to, God is in it. Every time you as a believer share the truth of the gospel, it is God the Holy Spirit in you that gives power to the witness that you give. It's him. It's him that gets the glory for that. Folks, we can't let people's rejection of our message discourage us. If Pilate was able to reject Christ to his face, how can we expect anything differently? But we need to be faithful. We need to be witnesses of a good profession. even in the most difficult times. And what we're going to see here, folks, is Jesus being just that. We're going to see Jesus affecting lives. We're going to see that he did affect Pilate's life. We don't know what happened to Pilate after this. We know it affected his wife too, don't we? And we're going to see that in the next couple of weeks. But there are many truths that Jesus is going to bring out in this encounter. But ultimately, the truth is this. And what God wants us to understand from this is that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, he had no sin even in himself. Because what Pilate is going to end up saying is, I find no fault in this man. The official Roman record for Jesus Christ is not guilty. He's not guilty, yet he's going to suffer for the guilty. And that's what we're going to see in the next few weeks also. Maybe you're here today, you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that you are part of that guilty that Jesus Christ died for? He made himself to be sin on your behalf. He who was sinless, and even the Roman governor is going to say, no fault. But he took upon himself the punishment of those who are sinful. And what he expects of us is that we would believe that. Do you want to receive the benefit of eternal life? You want to receive the benefit of having your sins forgiven? All he wants you to do is believe. And you say, I don't understand that. We'd love to be able to show you more. If you'd like to know how you can be sure you're going to heaven based upon what we see in the Word of God, just ask us. Right? Come by and say, hey, look, you know, I'm interested in what you're talking about. I'd like to know for sure that I'm going to heaven. And if you're a lady, I'd just get a lady to go with you and say, hey, look, this is what the Bible says. We don't give you our opinions. This is what the Bible says. If you're a guy, I'd love to show you from the Word of God. This is what the Bible says. This is how you can know. I remember over 40 years ago, almost 50 years ago, when the Lord opened my eyes to this truth. And you know what? I've been saved ever since. I've never feared about dying and going to hell. But if you don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ the way that he's talking about, if you don't believe that he's the truth, that he is the only way that you can get to heaven, we would love to help you have that confidence. It's a wonderful confidence. And I hope that we will see you back next Sunday. Hopefully we'll see you back tonight, 6 p.m. We have a service tonight also. But I trust that as we look through this, this is just kind of a precursor to what we'll be looking at over the next couple of weeks. Give you an idea of what's going on to prepare us for what God has for us. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, as we consider the awful events of the sacrifice of our Savior, Lord, we know that you have messages for us. You have many revelations that you want us to know about. And I pray, Father, that as we really focus upon this part of the crucifixion of our Savior, that we would glean what you would have us to glean, that we would put ourselves in the place of this man, this very important man who is confronted with the truth of God. And Lord, if we are in the same condition, unsaved, that it would move us, Lord, to accept the truth. And Lord, if we are saved, that it would cause us to rejoice in that we have done so. Again, Lord, I pray that you would work a work in every heart here today. If there is anyone here that does not have the confidence that if they were to die today, that they would end up being welcomed into your presence in heaven, then I pray, Father, that you would put an urgency in his or her heart. That, Lord, they would seek out true biblical counsel so that they can fix that through Christ. I pray for your people, Lord, that as we consider what we have, what you have done on our behalf, that, Lord, it would motivate us to serve you with a purer heart, with a greater diligence. And, Lord, I just pray that as we consider the rest of the day, that, Lord, we would be mindful of you, that we would try to honor you in all we say and do. And then as we meet together tonight, I pray, Father, that it would be an honor to be able to come together and worship you once again. Pray, Lord, that we would sense the importance of being together with God's people and that we would come together and worship you tonight. We love you, Lord, and praise you, and we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.